This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
It's not actually the best thing for Aboriginals. And it was peddled by a lot of influential Muslim figures as well who happen to be Aboriginal, right? Now, they're also saying that, look, the voice is not the best for us.
Primarily serving the interests of the Muslim community. We have different strategies and pathways. Sometimes they are successful, sometimes they are not. Unfair that when we get something wrong, the entire community turns on you just because you got one thing wrong. Our interest must be with those that fulfill our interests. If today it's Labour, it's Labour. If tomorrow it's the Greens, it's the Greens. If the day after it's the Liberals, it's the Liberals. We need to look at the political parties that tick most boxes.
Now, it seems as though that for the Muslim community here in Australia, Palestine is just a line in the sand.
And one of the things that I've conveyed openly to the Prime Minister and the Premier, you are a Prime Minister and you're a Premier for all communities, not only for one community. And we need to see an equal sympathy. And, you know, it's unfortunate to say, after what? After 20,000 innocent Palestinians being killed, they've crossed all the boundaries. They've crossed all the rules. They've crossed all the laws.
Look, we saw Albanese in some really old videos going to a Palestinian protest, supporting the Palestinian cause. And now when he's in the top job for the country, he can't even say a word of sympathy for Palestine. And we can't expect anything more than what we would expect from a kafir government. That's the reality, right? It's not a Muslim government. You've been to Gaza. How are the people there? Like, what sort of people are they? Sheikh Shadi, let's have a chat about The Voice. So the Prime Minister of Australia was a big champion of The Voice that was supposed to be a constitutional right for Aboriginals to have a quote-unquote voice inside the parliament that's enshrined in the constitution. Mm. Now, the Muslim community went behind this project because it was something that was aligning with our faith. And there was a lot of action and activity by the Muslim community to support The Voice. Mm-hmm. Now, the Australian Prime Minister, he went into an iconic mosque, and it was there where he announced the plans for The Voice. I think it was only a couple of days before the actual voting for when it was going to happen. And then it was only days later when the whole issue erupted in Palestine. Now, a lot of the Muslim community feels betrayed by what happened and the remarks that the Prime Minister said and did in comparison with the two issues that are very like and like to Aboriginal communities, right? The Palestinians and the Aboriginal community here who are indigenous to the land, yet the Prime Minister only had a lens to see one Aboriginal side and see, you know, making it very clear that they have a voice. But when it came to the Palestinians, it seemed like it was extremely biased. So a lot of the Muslim community feels betrayed. Walk us through your thoughts. I mean, what's happened? Where are we now in regards to that? And obviously The Voice failed. And a lot of critics say that the Muslim community actually turned their backs on The Voice because of the remarks of the Prime Minister. Mm-hmm. So what's your thoughts?
So with regards to The Voice to Parliament, it is something that we stood very strongly in support of. And this is not only my position, this is the position, the collective position at the ANIC AGM in 2022, at the AAM, the Alliance of Australian Muslims, that also has over 200 Muslim organisations. There was also a resolution that was made in 2022 summit here in Sydney to support The Voice. And the reason that we supported The Voice is because it aligns with our faith. It's about justice, it's about fairness and recognising the voice of the Indigenous people of this land. And I do not regret one single bit in supporting The Voice. I do believe it's the best thing for the country. I do believe it's the best thing for the Indigenous people. And it is also the best thing for the Muslim community because, you know, the Muslim community are the ones who share a lot with the Indigenous people. We face marginalization like the Indigenous people. We face isolation like the Indigenous people. And our brothers and sisters in Palestine continue to face that lack of recognition of them being the Indigenous people of the land. And that's one of the reasons that we supported The Voice. The primary reason that we supported The Voice, it's because it's a just, fair cause. And it's not because of the politics of it. It's not because of the Prime Minister supporting it or because Labour supporting it or because of any other party supporting it. We supported it based on a principle of recognising the voice of the Indigenous people who have been mistreated, who have been unjustly treated, who have been, you know, not recognized for many, many years.
And so if it was anyone else, like if it was not Anthony Albanese or someone else who presented The Voice, we would still support it?
100%. Our position on this is a principled position, not based on any political party, not based on any person who's pushing for it. We, as Muslims, we believe in the principles. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنَ قَوْمًا عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا اِعْدِلُوا هُوَ أَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَىٰ. That's our principle as believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us to follow the principle, not the individuals. So if there is a just principle, even if the one behind it could be someone that is a Muslim, non-Muslim, just or unjust person, we will support the principle. That's our faith, that's our deen. And that's the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So with The Voice, yes, The Voice is a principle that I personally believe is a just, fair principle.
Can
yes,
I play devil's advocate here? Yeah. Okay. So some critics were saying, it's not actually the best thing for Aboriginals. And it was peddled by a lot of influential Muslim figures as well who happen to be Aboriginal, right? Now, they're also saying that, look, The Voice is not the best for us. So what's your response to something like that?
Look, at the end of the day, it is a debatable topic. The objective is that we want what's best for the indigenous people. And the way you achieve that, people debate on it. Okay, you had some voices from the indigenous community, whether Muslims or non-Muslims, he said this is not best for them. And then you had a lot of voices from the indigenous community, leaders and, you know, general people from the indigenous community said that's best for them. At the end of the day, these are pathways, these are means, the objective. We are supportive of the objective. And the objective is that the indigenous people need to be recognized and the indigenous people need to have a fair and just, you know, position and, you know, and recognition in the country. What the Albanese government had proposed with regards to The Voice, is that the pathway to achieving this, is that the best? If this is a debate where people want to debate, they could debate it. At the end of the day, to me, it's about the principle. It's about the objective. The principle and the objective was that the indigenous people need to be recognized and they need to be given a fair and just pathway towards a better life, better future. And that's what I'm supporting. If people want to debate, okay, we could achieve that towards going the right or left or, you know, taking a different pathway. This is something for people to debate. This is something for the indigenous people. If they want to debate it, they could even debate it. I don't know. Amongst the indigenous people, it was a debatable topic. But, you know, and I know that some Muslim indigenous came out in support of it, but also some Muslim indigenous community leaders came against it. Okay, who do you go with? You've got a group of people who are saying this is best for us and you've got a group of people who are saying this is not best for us. At the end of the day, we are trying to do what's best, what we believe is best.
So it's an ijtihad, Imara, and in regards to the method. The objective is very clear.
The objective we will continue supporting now and later. The objective is about supporting those who have been, you know, mistreated for many, many years and many decades. And it's about justice. Okay. And Islam is about justice, whether for the indigenous people or any other people.
Okay. And that's the principled part, right? So whether it's indigenous people or any other people. And so this is the part where now the Muslim community starts to feel betrayed, because it's like, we supported this. We've got a moral, a just position that's principled. And then when it came to Palestine, we saw completely the opposite by our political leaders in this country.
Absolutely. And I share the same sentiment. I share the exact same sentiment, where I see that there is a strong push towards recognizing the voice of the indigenous people of this land. And then on the other side, on the other hand, we've got the Palestinian people, the indigenous people of the land of Palestine, and they were being completely ignored. I feel the exact same sentiment. However, while we agree on this, that should not change my position on a principled position that I've already taken, which is justice. So if I'm standing for justice for one particular group of people, and then I'm not getting that for the other side, it doesn't mean I ignore both sides. That's not my teachings of Islam. And if you ask me right now if there is another push for The Voice in supporting any form of recognition and support for the indigenous people, I'll stand for that again. It doesn't matter who's calling for that. And at the same time, we will continue standing for our brothers and sisters in Palestine and anywhere else. It's about the principle. And we don't have this character, if you are good to me, I'm going to be good to you. And if you are bad to me, I'm going to be bad to you. That's exactly against the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do not become imma'ah. What's imma'ah? Just, you know, general followers, that if people good, we're good. If people bad, we are bad. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, وَطِّنُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. If people are good, we are good. And if people are bad, we're not bad. That's the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I totally understand. Yes, 100% the Muslim community went against The Voice. 100% the Muslim community. When I say the Muslim community, not the entire Muslim community, but generally there was a big backlash within the Muslim community against The Voice. I don't know how big that, you know, the big backlash of this, whether it's a big number, but it was definitely noticeable that many Muslims who wanted to support The Voice after what happened on the 7th of October and the statements that came out on the 8th of October by the Australian government, a lot of the Muslims did turn their back on it, which I do believe that's wrong, because that's not the teachings of the deen. We're not going to turn our backs on the indigenous people of Australia, nor that we're going to turn our backs on the indigenous people of Palestine.
Some people would say that they knew that The Voice was going to be a defeat anyway, because, you know, it wasn't getting traction. The polls were saying that it was going to be a massive defeat, regardless whether the Muslim community were continuing to support or not. And so some would say that, look, we voted against The Voice, not so we can see The Voice fail, because we knew that it's going to happen, but it was more so to teach Labour a lesson.
Or make a statement.
Make a statement.
Okay, look, I understand. We need to make a statement, but we do not make a statement by oppressing other people. And this is the principle of the deen. I can't make a statement by oppressing other people. Okay, you want to make a statement to the government because the government let you down on this topic? I'm with you 100%. We all need to make a statement, whether through this pathway or in another pathway. But that should not be at the expense of making other people suffer. And if you want to really look at it, would the Muslim voice get the Muslim voice and the Muslim support to The Voice, would that get it up if the entire Muslim community supported it? I wouldn't say we would have gotten it up.
Exactly.
Yeah, 100%. Yeah. We saw the polling, okay? But at the end of the day, we stand for the principles, you know? It's not about the politics, it's not about the people, it's not about the background, it's not about the race, it's not about, you know, the color of skin. We are very principled people. And I do believe that the Muslim community should have stood and the Muslim community should have supported this, in which I believe a large number of them did. And at the same time, the Muslim community feels betrayed, feels upset, let down, that we are trying to recognize a voice of one community at the same time we're ignoring the voice of another community, which I totally understand and agree with this, but that's not the approach. We need to re-strategize our approach, and we follow the approach of a deen. A deen teaches us principles. It's not about the individuals.
Okay, so let's move on a little bit more about the political engagement with specifically the Labour Party and the Prime Minister. So after what happened when he came into like a mosque and he was speaking about The Voice and whatever it was, and then obviously the backlash came after that and whatever it was, a lot of people came out saying we need to boycott Labour and we need to we're not going to accept from anyone who's from the Labour Party to come and speak at our mosques or speak in our Eid festivals and to the rest of it, right? So there is a massive push in that direction, and it's still, I mean, I think it's still gaining attraction and momentum. So what's your thoughts in regards to that? I mean, I get that you're trying to disassociate between The Voice and what's happening in Palestine, and you can't link the two. But I'm just trying to play devil's advocate here. So this is what's happening on the ground, right? And so what's your thoughts?
Yeah, just going back on that point that you said, we don't link the two. Yes, we don't link the two because we are trying to make a statement. And we should and we must make a statement, but not by doing what we believe, which is, you know, on the expense of other people. Mm-hmm. Okay, with regards of our engagement as a community, we need to engage. We are 3.2% of the total population of Australia. And alhamdulillah, the Australian Muslim community is one of the fastest growing communities out of all communities. According to the 2021 census, we double every 30 and 14 years. If you look at the pattern of the growth of the Muslim community, we double every 12, 13 years. That could last for one cycle, another cycle. I don't see that will continue like in a third, fourth cycle. And I could be wrong here, but if you look at the pattern, you could see that the Muslim community continues to double, and predominantly from those who are born and raised in Australia. And we have interests in this country. We are a minority community, and we have interests. Most of our interests align with the rest of the Australian population, with the wider Australian, in particular those of faith. And sometimes our interests align with those with no faith. So we have common interests, and most of our interests are common interests with the wider Australian society. And sometimes we have our own interests, and we live in a democratic country where you voice your opinion, you push, you advocate, you engage, and you try and push your interests as much as you can. For us to disengage, that's the biggest mistake, and that's the biggest disservice for the Muslim community, because how are you going to get your voice across? How are you going to get your interests, you know, moved, and how are you going to get your interests on the table? If you're going to disengage, no one's going to listen to you. You know, one of the things that We are always complaining about why are these things happening to us? Why is this happening? Why, you know, these are sometimes anti-Islamic issues or anti-Muslim issues or anti-multicultural issues or anti-migration issues or anti-anti. If you want to be heard, you need to speak. If you want to speak, you need to engage. You can't sit on the side and continue complaining about why is this happening to me when you've got other people opposing your interests, are advocating so heavily, and you're on the side, sitting on the side. The issue is that we need to have a strategy on how we engage. And sometimes we get it right, and sometimes we get it wrong. It's like everything in life. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam won the battle of Badr, but he didn't win the battle of Uhud. You know, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself, that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala reprimanded him in the Quran Kareem for making mistakes. Yes, he's infallible. He does not commit sins. We are not at the level of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, nowhere near it. But the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made mistakes, unintentional mistakes. And Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala made mention of that in the Quran Kareem. And we make mistakes. We definitely make mistakes in the strategies. The objectives are there. The objectives are, how can we serve the Muslim community and the wider Australian community? Primarily serving the interests of the Muslim community. We have different strategies and pathways. Sometimes they are successful, sometimes they are not. Sometimes they work, sometimes they don't. Sometimes we are right and sometimes we are wrong. We just have to continue moving forward. It's unfair that when we get something wrong, the entire community turns on you just because you got one thing wrong. That's not the right approach, and that's not the best way for us to move forward.
So it's an ijtihadi matter, right?
Of course, and these on matters, approach.
Yeah, of course, an approach. And that's what we're talking about, because I think everyone largely would agree in regards to the objectives and what you want to achieve. However, the approach and how you get there. I mean, see, some would tell you that disengaging for short periods of time is a strategy in itself, right? And I mean, I can. What I'm hearing from you is that disengaging is not the right strategy. And so I think, and I think you've kind of made it very clear that it is an ijtihadi matter.
Yeah.
Some would say this way, some would say that way. And in your experience and in your capacity,
I strongly believe that disengaging is a strategy. I then oppose the opinion that disengaging is not a strategy. It is a strategy. It's just about when you use it and how you use it and the time of it. So it is a strategy. Is it something that we adopt now? I don't believe this is the right time for us to adopt it. I know right now, especially after the 7th of October events and what's happening in Palestine and the sense of betrayal that the community has towards, you know, their own government and the people they supported in many different elections. Is that the right time for us to disengage? I'm totally against disengaging right now. This is the time that we need to increase from the engagement. Some people might have a different opinion. Yes, this is not wallah halal haram issue.
Of course.
And it's something that people have different opinions.
So right now,
people who don't agree with the Muslim community, those who don't agree with the objectives of the Muslim community, or those who don't agree with the interests of the Muslim community, this is the time they increase their engagements a lot more than previous events. We need to be also there, and our voice needs to be heard, and our interests need to be taken on board, and our concerns need to be listened to. We can't disengage. But I do agree that disengaging is one part and one form of strategy that can be adopted. Is it the right time for us to adopt it right now? This is where I disagree. This is not the time for us to disengage.
Okay, so when it comes to engaging and disengaging, this whole concept is really kind of seen from a lens of an apolitical approach. So you don't really have any interest in Labour, Liberal, Greens, whatever. It doesn't really matter, right? At the end of the day, you're just engaging so people can hear your voice, or politicians in that regard could hear your voice. So we don't have any vested interest in any political party. Now, the Muslim community, historically speaking, has always been behind and supported the Labour Party. Now the Muslim community feels extremely disenfranchised by the Labour Party because of the recent events. So much so that even a lot of critics are saying that those who have been voted in by the Muslim community, who are also Muslim, who are supposed to be supporting us and, you know, raising our voice, haven't done enough. And so where do we stand as a Muslim community when it comes to this?
Okay, so number one, we as a Muslim community, we should be apolitical. We should be apolitical. We should not be a community that is one-sided with one political party. Our engagement, our interest must be with those that fulfill our interests. If today it's Labour, it's Labour. If tomorrow it's the Greens, it's the Greens. If the day after it's the Liberals, it's the Liberals. If it's, you know, none, it's none, okay? Which, you know, that last option, I don't know how it's going to work if it's none, but it is an option on the table. So we should be always apolitical. We should support the political parties that support the interests of the Muslim community. This is one thing that the community needs to understand, that we need to mature in our engagement. There's no one that gets everything for you 100%. No one's going to give you 100%. You're not going to give me 100%. I'm not going to give you 100%. Your sheikh and your aunt masjid is not going to give you 100%. Your aunt mother and father are not going to give you 100%. Your aunt children are not going to give you 100%. Your aunt spouse, wife and husband, are not going to give you 100%. You don't even give yourself 100%. So for us to have this unrealistic expectation of one political party, that one political party is going to tick all the boxes of the Muslim community, you will never, ever get it. You're not going to get it. Okay, not even a khalifa during the time of the Prophet, after the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why you had Muslims who turned against the an khulafa, because in their perception they're not doing enough. So we need to come out of this mindset where I'm going to find a political party that's going to tick all my boxes. That's never, ever, ever going to happen. That's not going to happen in Australia. That's not going to happen in America. That's not going to happen in Europe. And that's not even going to happen in the Muslim countries. We need to be realistic. We need to come back to reality and be pragmatic. We need to look at the political parties that tick most boxes. We have, for example, 10 interests. We need to look at which political party is going to tick those boxes. And then at the end of the day, we'll see. This party ticks 7 boxes out of 10. This one ticks 5 boxes out of 10. This ticks 3 boxes out of 10. And then we need to start assessing. We need to prioritize. Maybe some of those boxes, some of those interests are more important than others. But for us to say, okay, what's enough? Yes, we have expectations, and honestly, we need to push the bar even higher with regards of our expectations. Because when you ask for 1,000, you're going to get 500. When you ask for 500, you're going to get 200. You ask for 200, you're going to get 100. That's a reality in life and everything that we do. But we need to be also pragmatic and realistic. Which one is which party fulfills more interests of the Muslim community? Okay, is it Labour? Maybe in the last federal state election, it was Labour. Maybe tomorrow, in the next federal state election, it could be someone else. Maybe the one after, it could be someone else. But we need to be realistic. And I know that a lot of people are saying that some of our political representatives are not doing enough. Yes, they're not doing enough. I agree 100%. I'm not going to dispute that one. 100%, we had higher expectations from the Prime Minister to the Premier, to many of their cabinet members, to many of their MPs. Okay. We need to push our interests as much as we can, but we also need to be realistic with our expectation. What's enough for you? Because from what I've been looking at it, there's no limit to what's enough. And I'm not saying we shouldn't push. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that the expectation should be lowered. No. On the contrary, I think the expectation should be put higher.
Right.
But we also need to be realistic on what we're going to get in return.
Right. So we've got a number of things as part of our interests as a Muslim community, what we want to, you know, safeguard here in Australia. But also, the thing is, as a Muslim community, we've got this concept of the Ummah, right? And yes, we might have some local issues that we want to take care of, but at the same time, in the psyche of every single believer, is the fact that we are one body as a Muslim community all around the world, and so we want to take care of all of the Muslims all around the world. Now, it seems as though that for the Muslim community here in Australia, Palestine is just a line in the sand. Right? And so that's one of those issues where it seems as though the Muslim community is willing to forego many other issues that might be supported by, for example, the Labour Party. But when it comes to Palestine, no. There's a line in the sand. Well, so what about the other stuff? Let's actually speak about Palestine. And so this is the sentiment that's happening right now in the Muslim community. And I guess it's the challenge between understanding what you can achieve on an international scale by a country like Australia, and what that would mean, and also safeguarding your local interests. And so I guess that's where the real deep challenge is. And trying to prioritize on what needs to be done in comparison to something else.
Look, I totally agree and I totally support that Palestine is a line in the sand, without a doubt. And that should be a belief that every single Muslim must have when it comes to Palestine and when it comes to other nations, when it comes to other, but in particular Palestine. Okay, because unfortunately, the Palestinian people are not the only Muslims who have been oppressed around the world. You know, every single month or every second month, we hear of another Muslim nation that's been oppressed. But Palestine in particular, that's a line in the sand. And every other Muslim nation is a line in the sand. And we must not compromise. We will do whatever it takes to advocate and support our brothers and sisters in Palestine. And this has not been going on from the 7th of October. This has been going on forever, 75 years. And this is where you find a lot of non-Muslims who are not attached to this case, look at this case, look at this cause and crisis started from the 7th of October, and we say, no, you're wrong. You need to go back 75 years. This is an ongoing genocide, a massacre, an ethnic cleansing, and oppression, aggression for the last 75 years. And that's why the Muslim community, and not only the Muslim community, the Muslims, the Arabs, and a lot of non-Muslims. And, you know, I'm surprised to see a lot of non-Muslims from the Jewish community have been supporting the Palestinian cause because it's a humanitarian cause. And I support it for many reasons. One, because I'm a Muslim. Two, because I'm Palestinian. Three, because I'm a human being that cares about other human beings. So when it comes to Palestine, it is a line in the sand. When it comes to Palestine, there should be no limits how far we should be pushing for when it comes to dealing and advocating for the Palestinian people. And I understand that a lot of people, for, you know, as you mentioned, forwent what, you know, or they did not ignore, but they've been, you know, distracted with this over their interests here. Because Palestine is one interest that we have. And again, it's a red line. But then we have other interests locally. And I do believe that we also need to pay attention to those interests too. As much as we are paying attention to the Palestinian cause and must not be distracted from it or lower our attention or weaken our attention towards it. On the contrary, we need to even take it even more. But at the same time, we need to also look at our interests here. And it becomes a struggle. I'm not saying it's an easy one. It becomes a struggle, challenging to reconcile between how far do you push here and how far do you push here. And I'm not saying that we have the answers to that, but I'm saying that while we are fully and 100% in supportive and giving all attention here, we also need to give attention here. And this is a strategy that I can't come up on my own. This is where we come in as a collective, as community leaders, imams, heads of organizations, academics, you know, people who can give an advice and think about how can we reconcile between the two, between not compromising on the Palestinian issue and not compromising on our interests here.
Right, and that's the difficult and that's the challenge part.
Now, and it is a challenging part, and I don't have an answer to that, but I do believe that we need to focus on both without compromising both.
All right, let's move on to another betrayal that the Muslim community also felt. Chris Minns, the Premier of New South Wales, he controversially put the colours of the Israeli flag on the sails of the Opera House. Mm. Now, that was seen as a very controversial move. Now, there are many polls that have come out recently by some organisations that have noted that the social cohesion levels in New South Wales has dropped significantly. And that's because of the recent conflict that's happened in Palestine. Now, well, the Muslim community, one, feels betrayed by Chris Minns because of his controversial act, and two, because of his actions to also try and silence protesters who are trying to do this peacefully according to the law to then protest and raise their voice for Palestine. And so it's been just a constant bombardment by the Minns Labour government that they're trying to silence the Palestinian side. Until now, we still haven't heard much from Chris Minns or even his engagement with the Muslim community in that regard. Mm. And so there's that betrayal, but then at the same time we think to ourselves, well, there is a drop in social cohesion, and wouldn't we just lay that at the feet of Chris Minns himself?
Okay, so we could start with the Premier, and then we could talk about the Prime Minister. Okay, because there is that sense of betrayal from the community towards both of them, in particular that in the last federal and state election, I wouldn't say the entire community or the community, but there was a strong sentiment of seeing a change in government. And the community did, you know, and again, I wouldn't say the entire community, but there was a strong sense of support towards Labour in the last federal election and in the last state election. And you mentioned that by the Premier lighting up the Opera House with the Israeli flag colours, that was controversial. That's in the wider Australian opinion. But in my opinion, that's not controversial. That's completely wrong. That's wrong. And I conveyed that message clearly to the Premier, to him, where this is completely wrong. And this is not only our opinion. I know maybe within the wider Australian community, they might say this is controversial, but, you know, even the police advise against it. And many people around, you know, within the cabinet and many people who advised the Premier, they told them this is the wrong move. And it wasn't the right thing to be done. And I strongly believe that was the wrong thing to be done, especially as a premier where you don't have a mandate on foreign issues. He should have stayed out of it from the very beginning, and that would have contributed even to a better social, to the betterment of the social cohesion of the state. But unfortunately, he did that, and we conveyed a full objection and upset and disappointment on this openly and publicly. And you know, in meetings with him, we mentioned that very clearly to him, and we demanded for, you know, for the same thing to be done for the Palestinian flags, the Palestinian flag colors to be lit up at the Opera House. And I'm continuing to push that. How far are we going to get that? Allahu alam, but that should have been done. We want the same thing for the Palestinian people, you know, and the sympathy needs to go towards the Palestinian people too. And one of the things that I've conveyed openly to the Prime Minister and the Premier, you are a Prime Minister and you're a Premier for all communities, not only for one community. And we need to see an equal sympathy, you know, towards the Muslim community, the Palestinian community, and those who are supporting the Palestinian cause, and those who have families, or those who have, you know, connection and bond with the Palestinian people because of their faith. Because subhanAllah, this time around, the grief is not only for those who have families in Palestine. You know, you've got those who don't have families in Palestine, have no connection to Palestine, but equally connected to those who have families in Palestine. Because alhamdulillah, we have the bond of faith that's surpassing the bond of kin. So definitely it was a wrong move, and definitely something that we condemned, and definitely something that we spoke against, and definitely something that we've asked, that we want to see the Palestinian flag colors to be lit up on the Opera House. And we are very, very disappointed, extremely disappointed. And this is not something that I'm saying publicly. This is something that I'm saying publicly and openly and privately, and, you know, with the Premier and the Prime Minister. And we're hoping to see a shift. We have seen a shift. You know, we have seen a shift, but not to the level that we were expecting it. Especially federally, there has been a shift. And the recent call for ceasefire, even though it's overdue, you know, and should have been there from the very beginning, but there has been a shift.
I'm going to speak about the ceasefire a little bit later. But let's just, I mean, let's come back to Chris Minns, because we've invited him into our mosque. We've invited him into our, you know, sacred places. We've had a very close relationship. And then again, it's a very deep sense of betrayal with the lighting up of the Opera House and Israeli flags. But then not only that, it was also doubling down later on by trying to immediately change the 93Z legislation. Mm. And for those who don't know, for our viewers, the 93Z legislation is about vilification, right?
And the hate crime, yeah.
The hate crimes, right? And, and so what that's about is it's actually never been used in New South Wales because it's so hard to prosecute. Mm. It's supposed to be there to support and help minority communities like the Muslim community. And we've had instances before previously where the Muslim community couldn't follow through with 93Z because of its limitations. Mm. And now Chris Minns wants to double down and appease to the Jewish community to change it very quickly and rush through without any consultation, simply so he can say, look what I've done for the Jewish
community. And that's another thing that disappointed us, because we were very concerned over the rush into that change. And we spoke to the Premier, we spoke to many of his cabinet members, we spoke to many people in Parliament that this shouldn't be rushed. This shouldn't be rushed. And obviously, we have been a very strong voice and advocate for the hate crime to change, because, you know, the Muslim community is the ones who have been suffering most because of the rise of Islamophobia and anti-Muslim and even their anti-Arab and call it anti-Palestinian sentiment. So we've been a very strong push for that change, the change for the vilification laws to protect Muslims and people of faith under faith, because faith has never been part of the legislation. Now it is. And obviously, when you introduce a law, you know, it's a learning curve. You need to have a precedent, understand, and then it changes. And we do believe that there's got to be some changes. We're not specifically, or we don't have a specific, you know, outline what needs to be changed, but it needs to be changed. It needs to have stronger teeth. It needs to have, you know, stronger input. Our concern was, why was there a rush? And that's not only the Muslims' concern. That was the other faith communities' concerns, you know. In the faith council's meeting, 18 out of the 20 decided and voted for, saying that, you know, this needs to be delayed, just to look into it. So we do agree that something needs to change, but this is not the right time for it to be changed. And we raised our concerns and we objected to the rush of changing this. And we spoke against the rush of changing this. And that really disappointed us why the Premier was rushing into changing it. And even the change that they made, I personally believe, and this is also an advice that's been given to me by the experts, that it's not really going to make much of a change within the legislation. More needs to be done towards making this law more practical in protecting people of faith.
More applicable, Yanni.
More applicable. Okay. So we do believe that there's got to be a change. The concern was, why the rush this time round? And it's the wrong timing, you know, especially now when there are tensions, and the tensions are so high, you don't end up making a change like that. And that really disappointed us, you know, and we spoke against this. We made public statements on this. And, you know, people like Bilal Rauf, Jazallah Khairan, who's a legal expert, he was at the forefront of all this, you know. And he worked so hard and he put, you know, so many hours towards making and raising awareness on this. So we do believe that the change is good with regards of the hate crime as a bill that was introduced by the Minns government. We do believe that there's got to be more changes to make it strong and applicable. But rushing through this time round and removing the DPP and what happened, that's something that we spoke against. So we're very, very disappointed to see why the Premier rushed into changing those laws.
Okay, now let's move on to the international scene. So obviously, after what happened on the October the 7th, there was, you know, a huge amount of people that were being killed by the Israeli regime, Palestinian civilians in particular. It seems as like, you know, that Israel feels like it can fool the world by saying that they are collateral damage and they're not targeting civilians. But there's not a single area that's safe for Palestinians to go in Gaza. In the latest United Nations Security Council, there was an article that was presented to the Security Council that they can vote for a ceasefire, and that's where it becomes law. It's binding. The Security Council overwhelmingly voted for a ceasefire. The only country that vetoed that was America. In the UN General Assembly, where it's not binding, you had 193 countries that got together and they voted overwhelmingly again for a ceasefire. And the only major country that didn't actually vote for a ceasefire was, again, America, with a few other small little island countries, right, that really don't have much say in this. But you see, there's a massive push globally for a ceasefire, and most people are in support of Palestinians and the people of Gaza. So there's this just, it's incredible how much support there is. I was reading an article a few days ago about an AI that picked up the amount of content that was placed on social media. It said something like 80% of content about Israel and Hamas was in favor of Palestine, and 20% was in favor of Israel. So even though there might be governments that are supporting Israel, the people don't. So there's protests that have erupted everywhere in all major cities around the world. They're happening nonstop every single week, right? Week by week. Australia initially voted against the ceasefire. Then they abstained. And then now in the latest UN General Assembly, they voted for a ceasefire. Now, this is seen as controversial by the NATO countries, or if you like, the Five Eyes alliance, right? It's controversial because he went against the American interest. Right? And the American interest right now is to know there's no ceasefire. Australia didn't even abstain; they just voted for a ceasefire, and they went with New Zealand and Canada. This is massive; it's huge. Right. Now, in my opinion, I don't think it's a moral move. I think it's just a utilitarian thing. The government's under pressure, whatever it is. What's your reading of this?
We've raised our concerns clearly to the Prime Minister, to the Foreign Minister, and to the Australian government, how disappointed we are and upset we are with the way that the Australian government had handled this. And I know that the way the Australian government had handled this is in line with the rest of the Western countries and the allies of Australia. The only thing that we probably have as an advantage as a Muslim community is we have a better access as Muslims to the decision makers in this country than other Muslim communities in other Western countries.
Like New Zealand, Canada, America,
yeah. So we have a better access. How influential this access is, how powerful this access is, this is something that needs to be evaluated and assessed. And as I mentioned, we made a statement very, very clear that we are extremely disappointed, extremely upset in the way that this entire event has been handled, in particular, the one-sided approach on this event, and the lack of sympathy towards the Palestinian people who are being oppressed, and to the Palestinian people and the Palestinian advocates and supporters here in Australia. There has been a shift. Is it a complete shift? No, it's not a complete shift. It's something better, notable. Something notable. It's better than something acceptable. Or something better than nothing, But is it to the level that we want it to be? No, nowhere near it. Still very far off from where we want it to be. But there has been a shift. Week by week, we can see that there has been a shift. And we were very disappointed when the Australian government abstained in the United Nations with regards of support for ceasefire. But then it was, acknowledged 1 week ago when the Australian government did support and voted for a ceasefire in the United Nations, which shows the global and the international sentiment. And what you see from the representatives of those countries is one thing. What's really on the ground is by far a lot stronger, a lot stronger. So, for example, America is the number one leading country in support in favor of Israel all the way, even though there's starting to be a small shift, because the Israeli Defense Force had crossed all the lines. Like, you can't, as much as you want to support them, as an ally, as an American ally to them, even America now has realized, these guys had gone, above the red line. But if you get into the American population, I have no doubt that the vast majority of American people then agree with the American administration. So the representatives are one thing, and people on the ground, even here in Australia, the Australian people by far, can see and support and will stand by the Palestinian people more than what the administration or the government might be. So there has been a shift, and that shift is acknowledged, but still far off from where we would like to see that shift. And, it's unfortunate to say, after what? After 20,000 innocent Palestinians being killed, most of them are women and children, okay? And I'm not going to not acknowledge this, at least something better than nothing. But it is very disappointing and very unfortunate to see that there has been that shift after 20,000 innocent people. And it hasn't even stopped. As we are talking right now, in the last 20, 30 minutes, Allah alam how many innocent Palestinians, men, women, and children have been killed. It hasn't stopped. So yes, we welcome the shift, but still a lot more to be done. By far a lot more to be done. And this is only this phase. And the second phase, there's a lot more work to be done. And one of the things that disappoints us that many of those governments, while they've called for a ceasefire, this is only the very beginning. There's a lot more that needs to be done. Israel needs to be condemned. The Israeli Defense Force, they need to be condemned. They need to be condemned for their war crimes. They need to be condemned for the genocide that have been committed. They need to be condemned for the massacres that have been. They need to be condemned. There must be a condemnation against Israel and the acts of Israel.
Well, I guess there's not just the condemnation, right? It's more so like even taking them to trial in the ICC
and
the ICJ.
That's only the beginning.
Yeah, exactly right. But that's what would lead to it.
Yeah, so,
but the problem is, and this is why a lot of people have actually taken the United Nations as a bit of a joke. It's because everyone is in support of a ceasefire, yet simply one country can simply just veto the whole thing. And so the structure in the UN is now under some deep scrutiny. Is it really designed to bring about peace to the world, or is it used as a tool for America to bring about its capitalist hegemonic, control over the world? And so there's a lot of questions in regards to the United Nations and what it can actually do and can't do.
Yeah. 153 nations supported a ceasefire as opposed to 10 and then another 20 who abstained. 153, this is not a majority. This is what you call a vast majority. And yet the vast majority, you know, can't even influence one minority. And the other countries who supported, the other countries who went against the vote, it's only one prominent country, and that was United States. Okay, and the other 9, 10, with all respect to those little islands, they don't have the influence in the international sphere.
Yeah.
You're not talking about, and one country, one of the big countries that abstained, did not vote, is UK. UK, okay, is a country that has its weight in the international sphere, but they abstained. But then the rest of the other countries, and, in addition to that, one of the things that was also welcomed is that joint statement that came out from Australia, New Zealand and Canada, mm-hmm. speaking about that. And there are parts in there which were very welcomed, and that's condemning the illegal settlement, in the West Bank. That's something that a lot of people have been distracted. Obviously, what's happening in Gaza is by far a lot bigger, but also the illegal settlement, which no one disagrees over that. Even America doesn't disagree over this. And that continues to take place in Palestine, the illegal settlement.
And the settler violence as well associated with that. So and that too. The killing of Palestinians.
A lot of the attention is going here, but unfortunately, we've been distracted from major issues. I'm not saying those major issues are bigger than what's happening in Gaza. What's happening in Gaza, I don't think there's anything bigger than that.
Mm.
But there are other issues which continue to take place that people need to take note of.
Let's speak about now more about the future. So the humanitarian crisis in Gaza is second to none. It's the UN has said that Gaza is not going to be, it's already unlivable, right, as is. And now it's like, it's even worse. There's no water, there's no clean water, there's no electricity, there's no internet, there's very little resources. And then the very small aid that actually enters Gaza as well is nowhere near to supply the 2 million people who are living in Gaza. Now, where to from now? There's a lot of people now speaking about the future. What's going to happen? Mm. Israel saying, okay, they're going to take over Gaza. Mm. They're going to be, in control. America saying, no, you can't do that. You shouldn't be colonizing Gaza again. Israel's been very adamant about it. And recently, they've also come out very blatantly and openly in saying that there's no such thing as a two-state solution. So it's either going to be, the way I think of it is one of these three options. Either there's going to be a continuation of the genocide and ethnic cleansing of the Palestinian people, and then they'll be removed out of Gaza, and that'll be a devastation. And that would be a big black spot on every single person's heart who's currently living in this time, because we allowed it to happen. Then we've got another option, which is there's going to be a ceasefire, and that's going to happen immediately. Or the third is that we see a two-state solution, or even some sort of other solution or something like that, which is being spoken about and Israel's not really happy about. And there's a lot that's happening in the background. Israel's not interested whatsoever when it comes to a two-state solution. And everyone knows that they weren't interested from the very beginning. What's your thoughts,
Moving forward, obviously right now, the genocide, the massacre, the ethnic cleansing, the bombardment, the killing of innocent people is still going on. That's the very first thing that needs to stop, and needs to stop immediately without any delays. That's the very first thing. Secondly, and obviously, we're talking about, steps in moving forward. After the ceasefire, there are a number of moving parts, both locally and internationally. Our influence as a Muslim Ummah internationally is good, but obviously this is something where everyone needs to come together. As an Australian Muslim community here, we are one part of many, many different parts around the world that we all need to come together and help our brothers and sisters in Gaza and Palestine to rebuild and reconstruct Gaza. And the rebuilding, we're talking about an entire city that's been, that's gone completely to rubble.
60% of homes have been destroyed.
I read, there was about 80%.
Okay.
Mm. 2 million people living there. 2 million people, that's nearly a quarter of the Sydney population here. We have some cities in Australia that don't even have 2 million people. That's an entire, internationally, that's an entire country. So we're talking about an entire city that's now completely rubble to the ground. That needs to be constructed. We, as a Muslim Ummah, we have a responsibility in helping and supporting and aiding our brothers as much as we can. The Australian government should also contribute towards that. the Australian government has a responsibility towards, you know, supporting and donating or funding, whatever it is, in the reconstruction of Gaza. And we have a responsibility. Our responsibility as Muslims, we must continue advocating for the Palestinian cause. It should not die down after 1 or 2 months, after ceasefire. That's my biggest concern, that there's a lot of emotions.
Do you think a ceasefire is going to be,
I believe it's inevitable.
A permanent ceasefire?
I don't know. It's inevitable, yes.
Because it seems that Israel is not interested whatsoever.
Yeah, I understand that.
And I know that the Mossad's, already started to speak to
Israel. Qataris. The Israeli state, or the occupying Israeli state, the Israeli Defense Force have no limits. They've crossed all the boundaries. They've crossed all the rules. They've crossed all the laws. They have no limits. And we've seen that firsthand this time around. We've heard of it in the past, because, we are second, third generation Palestinians. We as Muslims, we've heard of that, from our parents or grandparents. We read that in books, we watched documentaries on their transgression. But this time we've seen it firsthand. The transgression of the Israeli Defense Force is something that no one could have ever, ever imagined. Ceasefire, I believe ceasefire is inevitable. It's going to happen. Is it going to be permanent? I don't know. We must call for a permanent ceasefire. No more war, no more killing of innocent people. Our responsibility as Muslims, as Palestinian advocates, is that we need to continue with the pressure and the advocacy.
In what regard? What are we pressuring? What are we advocating
for? The Palestinian
for?
Cause. Okay, the number one thing is, one thing that I've learned this time around is a lot of people don't know about the Palestinian cause. A lot of people look at the Palestinian cause and these events from the 7th of October. Little do they know it's been going on for 75 years. There's a lot of sympathy. There's a lot of sympathy and support towards the innocent Palestinians who have been killed in the last, today, 74 days. In the last 2 months or so, there's a lot of sympathy towards the Palestinians who have been displaced in the last 2 months. But this has been going on for the last 75 years. There's got to be more education. There's got to be more awareness on the plight and the suffering and the atrocities that the Palestinian people have been going through for the last, not 2 months, for the last 2 months and 75 years. So there's got to be a stronger advocacy. Okay, and that advocacy in many different ways starts off with us. I've realized we as Muslims don't know much about the Palestinian history.
The history of Zionism and when it was created.
A lot of people don't know that. A lot of people just know, okay, this is the Palestinian land, it's been taken by Israel. That's it. But the details before, after, what's happening, a lot of people don't know that. And I'm shocked to see that we're talking about, Muslims who are 100% sincere, genuine, on the ground, protesting, but they don't know the history. So we need to start with ourselves.
Why do we need to know the history?
Because it gives you a better understanding of how to advocate.
Okay, good. And so, because through our history, we know that the Israeli regime was founded by the British in 1948, 15th of May, 1948. So once we do know our history, I don't want to jump to conclusions, right? And I totally agree with you that the Muslim community does need a lot more education, but also the wider Australian community for locally, but also in the world, a bit more education. But generally, there is a great sense of support for Palestinians globally.
Yes, 100%.
Right? So what are we calling for here? That's what I'm...
And I
take that you probably don't have the answer. It's something
What I was moving to. Yeah. So the number one thing is that we need to start educating ourselves as a Muslim community, as advocates of the Palestinian cause. So once we educate ourselves of the Palestinian cause and the history of Palestine and the atrocities that the Palestinian people have been facing for the last 75 years, that will equip us to get to the next level. Next level is advocacy. Advocacy to the wider Australian society, to the general public, people need to know. And, especially I'll talk about the Australian people, but Western people in general, but the Australian people. The Australian people are very fair, level-headed people. They just need to know the truth. And when they start seeing the truth and understanding the truth, they'll start taking sides. They don't just take sides for the sake of taking sides. And this is something that we need to, and we've seen it this time around, where people just start to see what's happening on the ground. And that's where the mindset and the mind shift start to take place. So we need to educate ourselves, and then we need to start advocating. Advocating to the general people and advocating to the decision makers. When I say the decision makers, you're talking about the bureaucrats who have a lot of influence in decision making, government departments and politicians. And when I say politicians, we're not talking about just the government. You're talking about all political parties, all people across the board. We need to advocate with and engage with all of them and tell them about the history. And yes, some of them don't want to listen. But I know a lot of them do want to listen. And a lot of those who do want to listen, they'll start changing their mind. There'll be a shift there. But we can't expect people to shift, and we can't expect people to change, and we can't expect people to support if we're not going to engage with them. We need to engage with those people. And yes, you might turn around, some people don't want to listen, yes, but they are the minority. The majority do want to listen, and the majority do want to understand, and the majority do want to take a stance. But we need to educate them, we need to engage with them, we need to talk to them. So that's the second phase, is that we advocate. In different ways, in different spheres. You've got the general public, and then you've got the decision makers. Decision makers not limited just to politicians and MPs and ministers and government. That includes bureaucrats, advisors of ministers, different departments, law enforcement agents. And, you know, talking about the law enforcement agents, one of the things that we've seen this time around is, the police. The police, they've been very accommodating. You know, we haven't heard any negative feedback from the community towards the police, especially during the protests.
I think it's because of kudos to the community, because they've been very, very well 100%. Behaved.
100%. I mean, the community has been credit. Yeah. Number one credit goes to the community and the way they're behaving. We've matured a lot as opposed to in previous years. Okay. And also the other side from the police and other law enforcement agents, they've matured too. And that's why we've seen a sense of harmony there, a sense of cohesion there, where we didn't hear any arrests or anything, you know, that backfired or any backlashes.
You had your little bits and bobs here, but that's normal, right? Like,
and I've heard that from both, you know. Yeah. I've heard that from the community, and I've heard that from those who have been attending protests, and I've heard that also from the police and others. So we need to start engaging with the decision makers. And I've redefined what the decision makers mean. Mm. Because when you say decision makers, the first thing that crosses people's minds is the government and ministers. No. They are the number one decision makers. But not all the decisions are through them. You've got the people around them that influence the decision. So if the decision makers and the influencers of decisions need to be engaged with. That's one. But this advocacy needs to go for the long term. It can't stop. My biggest concern is that after there's going to be a ceasefire and things start to quieten down, which we really could see that things are starting to quieten down, people will start drifting away from this cause. No, this is a cause for the long run. This advocacy needs to go for the long run. Then we as a community need to see what we can do with regards of helping our brothers and sisters in Palestine. How can they reconstruct? How can they rebuild? And amongst the things that we should be pushing for and pushing for hard is that the recognition of the state of Palestine. That's one of the commitments of an Albanese government. That's a commitment of the Prime Minister. That's a commitment that's even on the Labour platform. They've taken a resolution in support of the recognition of the state of Palestine. And at the very beginning of this conflict or crisis, we heard many comments coming out from a number of ministers who they said, this is now as far off. It's far away now. But the reality is, this is the closest it is that you could ever think of. This is the time that we recognize the state of Palestine. The Palestinian people have the rights for self-determination. Now, there are other debates whether it's a two-state solution, one-state solution, but we believe that the Palestinian people have the rights for self-determination, and there must be a recognition of the state of Palestine. Must be. It's been delayed for so long. And this is something that we should be pushing for.
And that's part of the problem, right? Because it's been delayed for so long, yet people still understand they need to recognize Palestine. And that's where the disenfranchisement happens. So a lot of people tell you, okay, yeah, all right, look, we saw Albanese in some really old videos going to a Palestinian protest, supporting the Palestinian cause. And now when he's in the top job for the country, he can't even say a word of sympathy for Palestine. And so this is why a lot of people turn their backs away from such involvement and such engagement, and they say, no, we need to disengage, whatever it is. That's probably a better strategy, or maybe even find a different approach, or whatever it is. And so I can appreciate the fact that these are things that we can do, but the reality is we also don't have control of the outcome, and we can't expect anything more than what we would expect from a kafir government. That's the reality, right? It's not a Muslim government. And even within the Muslim world, the Muslim governments are even having troubles, you know, dealing with the Palestinian issue and whatever it is because of their regional interests. And so I think we've got to place all of that into context. It may seem like as though for the ordinary individual that it might not be worthwhile. So explain to me and explain to our viewers why it is worthwhile.
I'm gonna focus on one point that you mentioned before. We as believers, as Muslims, we have a responsibility. Our responsibility is to do the work, to do the job, and to do the job to our best of our ability.
Mm.
لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not judge a soul or any person to do what they can't do. We have a responsibility and we must fulfill that responsibility to our best of ability. The outcome of this, that's with Allah. That's not with me. That's not with you. That's not with this government. That's not with that government, whether it's a kafir government or a Muslim government or non-Muslim government. It's not even in the hands of a prophet. It's not even in the hands of a khalifa. That's not in our hands. Our responsibility is to fulfill our responsibility to our best of ability. Outcomes come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is where a lot of people get it wrong. They expect that they believe, we start having this belief that outcomes in our hands. And I'm not saying all people, but this is sometimes where the expectations get so high, and then the disappointment becomes even higher because we start connecting our efforts with the outcomes. Outcomes from Allah, not from me, not from you. It's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our responsibility is to do and fulfill that responsibility and do our best. And leave the rest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If there's an outcome, we say alhamdulillah. If there's no outcome, we continue working towards that outcome. And we see that from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and in his history and in his seerah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we see that from our predecessors. And this is what ad-Din teaches us. So we need to work towards the outcome. And we'll leave the rest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our outcome that we want to see is that the Palestinian people stop seeing and experiencing and encountering the suffering they've been suffering for the last 75 years. And our responsibility is to do whatever it takes to support our Palestinian brothers and sisters and the rest of the world and the rest of the Muslims who are suffering around the world. And we do whatever it takes and we continue pushing and pushing and pushing and we leave the rest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For us to continue saying, okay, this is our expectation, we didn't get it, and then what happens? We become so demotivated that we do nothing at the end.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what the shaitan wants.
And that's the burnout, right?
Yeah, that's when people get burnt out and they see, okay, we've done, nothing happened, and then they stay at home. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is the Prophet and the Messenger of Allah, and he's the one that used to speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How much has he done? But he didn't get everything that he wanted. Prophet Musa alayhi salam with Bani Israel and everything Allah had shown him, he didn't get everything that he wanted. No prophet and messenger get what they want. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of that in the Quran Kareem too. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even tells the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you listen to everyone, they will misguide you. There's expectations, and expectations are very, very high. And it's good that we have high expectations, but we need to be realistic. And that's one thing that I've learned this time around, that the expectations are very, very high, which again, I support, but we need to also be realistic on those expectations, whether an expectation from an individual or an outcome. And we need to continue working towards that. We can't lower our guard. We need to just continue moving forward as a community. I'll leave the rest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My biggest concern is after all this, that the motivation will start dying down and the Palestinian cause will be forgotten as it was being forgotten for many years. And alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to have people there who are always vocal and always supportive of this cause. And alhamdulillah, because of them, alhamdulillah, a lot of things had changed. And these people are the ones who had changed the discourse of history and the discourse of language and the discourse of sympathy. And there's one thing that we need to keep in mind. Now the Palestinian cause is more prominent and noticeable than ever. It's more noticeable than ever. Alhamdulillah, that's one good outcome that we've seen. I've never seen the Palestinian flag being erected and being raised and being held and being loved as much as I've seen it this time around. You know, I was born and raised here. When I used to go to school, people used to tell me, where are you from? I used to say, from Palestine. They used to tell me, where's that? So I used to cover myself under being Lebanese. You know, now do you think this is the case? Do you think anyone that if anyone's ever asked where you're from and they say I'm from Palestine, someone will say, was that? Alhamdulillah, the Palestinian cause is once again alive. The Palestinian cause once again revived. The Palestinian cause once again is noticeable. Alhamdulillah, this is a good outcome that we've seen out of this. But, you know, it came at a huge cost, huge suffering. But alhamdulillah, this is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. As Allah says, these are the days that we turn around. نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ, we turn around. And, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Islam grow and prosper, but that also came at a cost. Everything comes at a cost.
And so, I mean, alhamdulillah, look, as Muslims, what's very also important to note is that, yes, we say that it's a cost, but at the same day, we believe as spiritual beings, that we have an akhirah, the day of judgment, and those who have died, who have been killed, are martyrs, and for them is the highest levels of paradise, and for them it's a noble death, right? And so they're going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way that perhaps all of us should be jealous about, right? They're going to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we know the hadith of Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam that mentions that if someone's been killed by, you know, the walls falling onto them and crushing them, well, that, then they are shaheed, right?
And so those who drown are martyrs, and the woman who passes away because of her pregnancy, she's a martyr. So the concept of martyrdom in Islam is very broad. And our brothers and sisters who are dying right now because of these attacks, and, you know, and because of, you know, the bombardment and the transgression against them, they're all martyrs.
So a lot of people don't actually know that you're Palestinian. Maybe the guise of you being Lebanese has really spread,
yeah,
right?
Maybe, yeah. Because, you know, growing up, when you told people I'm Palestinian, they always saw you. Not all, of course, but, you know, a lot of the times they told you, where's that, you know? And alhamdulillah, but one thing that I could proudly say, that's not the case anymore.
So whereabouts in Palestine are you from?
I'm from a village next to Jenin. Mm-hmm. And Jenin is the second city that's suffering after Gaza. You know, I haven't been there.
That's the West Bank,
there.
Right?
Yeah, that's the West Bank. Yeah, I haven't been. I don't have many family members there, but every single Palestinian is my family member.
And so, who from your like great grandfathers was your grandfather? Who was it that actually left Palestine, and what was the story behind that? Do you know?
Now, my parents, my father migrated to Australia in the late 60s, and then he went back and got married to my mum in the early 70s and came back to Australia, and we've been here ever since then. Yeah, we travelled a few times, you know, to a few other countries trying. You know, like every other father that came 50 years ago to take us to learn a bit of Arabic in Kuwait for 1 year, and then, you know, visited Jordan and that. Personally, I haven't been to Palestine. I tried a few times. Unfortunately, it wasn't successful. My parents, my brothers, my siblings have been there. And inshallah, hoping that one day we can visit it under a Palestinian state. And as I mentioned, to me, my sympathy towards this case, I've always made it very clear, because I'm Palestinian second. Not because I'm Palestinian first, because I'm a Muslim first. I'm a Muslim first. What connects me to the Palestinian cause and the Palestinian people? Because I'm a Muslim. Then because I'm a Palestinian. Then because I'm a human being. And that's why the Palestinian cause, the biggest mistake that we've done at the very beginning of the Nakba is it became a Palestinian, a nationalistic issue that disconnected many people from it. But alhamdulillah, one of the things that we can say right now that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with as an outcome, and again, it came at a big price and cost, is that people are connected to the Palestinian cause because they are believers, they are Muslims, because they are human beings. It's no longer a nationalistic thing. It's no longer this is a Palestinian issue for the Palestinian people, a Palestinian issue for, you know, for Yasser Arafat. It was always, you know, the face of Yasser Arafat, who was the Palestinian president back then, and the Fatah movement and that. No. I'm connected to Palestine because I'm a Muslim. I'm connected to Palestine because I'm a human being. I'm connected to Palestine because of the cause. And that's why right now you even hear it as a chant. We're all Palestinians. You get a young Pakistani, Indian, Indonesian, Lebanese, Egyptian, you know, from all different races, I'm Palestinian. People are connected to this cause. Alhamdulillah, one thing that had come out of this is that we're all connected to this cause because of the cause, not because of the race, not because of the nationality. And I'm conscious of always saying that I'm connected to this cause because I'm a Muslim. And subhanAllah, there's been a number of people coming out who said one of the mistakes that we made at the very beginning is we made the Palestinian issue as a nationalistic issue connected to the Palestinians. But now people are moving away from that. And alhamdulillah, we're all standing for this, supporting this. And inshallah, we'll continue standing for this and supporting this as Muslims and as human beings and as Palestinians.
So let's speak about the actual Palestinian people themselves, right? I mean, they've been under some significant pressure over the last 75 years. Specifically those who are in Gaza. I was reading some articles about the level of education for those who are in Gaza is it's significantly high. It's something like around 99% or something like that. Everyone, you know, is you know, knows how to read and write, but also that they seek higher education. And also they come up with very innovative ways to live because they still need to live, right? And so they come up with their makeshift solar panels, for example, or their makeshift pumps so they can pump out water or things like that, right? One of the statements that I heard was that someone was saying that if genocide was to continue and the Palestinian people are to be ethnically cleansed, then the whole world will miss out from the ingenuity and from the brilliance that the Palestinian people have brought to this world from a worldly perspective, right? And so you've been to Gaza. How are the people there? Like, what sort of people are they?
I've traveled the world. And I've been to many different destinations around the world. When the Palestinian people suffered again and again and again on the hands of the Israeli occupation in 2012, there was a delegation that went from Australia to Egypt to Gaza. And from all my travels around the world, that has been the highlight of my entire travels. One of the most beautiful, best times I've ever experienced in my life. Physically, the place is destructed. You know, the buildings are being bombarded, rubble. You know, the infrastructure is destroyed. But spiritually and people, I've never seen people are more happier and more strong and more steadfast and resilient than the people. And that's why when you see that and you see the images that you see every single day on TV or on your phone, and the response of those people, that their own family has just been killed, and it's not one or two, sometimes up to 50 family members, and they say, Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakil, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, we are to Allah and we shall return back to Allah. When you look at that, you know that this is a nation you can't break. This is not a nation that you can break. Impossible to break a nation like this. Because alhamdulillah, our reliance is on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially during a time where they've been abandoned by everyone, including their own brothers and sisters from the Arab and Muslim nations around them. And I'm not talking about the people here, I'm talking about the governments around them, because they've been abandoned. You know that this is a nation that you can't break. And subhanAllah, the spirit, the morale that the people of Gaza had in 2012, I've never seen it anywhere. It's like they were so happy with all the destruction around them. They're so steadfast and resilient with everything being destroyed around them. When you look at that, you say, you come back with so much hope that you say, subhanAllah, like, you know, this is a nation you can't even break. I remember this thing, you know, where one of the female delegates that was with us, she saw an orphan, a seven-year-old girl. Her mother, her brother, her father, the entire family had been killed. She was just one little girl that's left alive from the entire family. So the sister told her, would you come back with me to Australia to live in Australia? I'll give you good schooling, good shelter, good house, good. She said, no, I'm not going to leave this place that my mom and dad and my brothers and sisters passed away and killed in. This is a seven-year-old. That's what's coming out of children. What do you expect that's coming out of the adults? So we're talking about people who have reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not on you, not on me, not on this government, not on that government. They rely on Allah Azza wa Jal. And you will never ever go wrong if you rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it's about relying on Allah Azza wa Jal. And that's why I come back to the point, we need to rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we need to remember that the outcome comes from Allah Azza wa Jal. When does the outcome come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Number one, when Allah decrees, and number two, when Allah sees that we are 100% reliant on Him.
Sheikh Shadi, it's been a pleasure.
Jazakallah khair.
Thank you very much.
Pleasure. Thank you.